seated. If you brought your Bible this morning, and I hope you did, we're going to turn it to the book of Colossians. Now, I want to give you a pro tip. I told you a few weeks ago that we're going to not shame anybody if we see them needing to look into the table of contents to find a book in the New Testament that is all of 4 pages long. We're not going to shame them. That being said, I do want to give you a pro tip. If the pastor is preaching a series through Colossians, a bookmark's not a terrible idea. It's pretty simple. You can just slap a bookmark in there, and then you can be the person who looks askance at that person who is having to turn to the table of contents. And then you can be the person that has to get corrected for that, right? And I've seen this online recently. I've seen people ask the question. Nobody from our church, mind you, but I've seen other people ask the question, why do I need to bring my Bible and open my Bible to where you're reading if you're just going to put the verses on the screen? Like, what's even the point? It's a valid question. But I have a valid answer to that, right? It's okay, it's a good question, but the reason is because you should be in the habit of reading the Bible for yourself. You should be in the habit. One of the main reasons that I like to preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, like we're doing right now, is that it actually patterns for you what reading your Bible looks like, and it teaches you how to read it together. But we put the verses up on the screens for folks who might not have a Bible. And hey, if that's you, if you came this morning and you say, David, I didn't bring my Bible because guess what? I don't have a Bible. Come see me after the service. I want to recommend a translation for you or a study Bible. Or listen, if you need me to, I would simply put one in your hands. That's how important I think this is. Because at the end of the day, the two most important factors in your spiritual growth are reading the Bible and spending time with other believers. Reading your Bible and spending time with other believers. That's why we post a weekly Bible reading plan on social media every Monday. It's so that you have a plan that you can read through the Bible. That's why we have connect groups at 9:15 on Sunday mornings. It's because you need other believers in your life to grow in Christ. They are intended to be a place to establish and build relationships with other believers in the context of a Bible study. It's a two-for-one. In a connect group, you are opening the Bible and building relationships with other believers. Both of those main factors that help you grow in your walk with Christ. And for folks, listen, for folks who serve on Sunday morning during the connect group hour, maybe you teach in the children's area, maybe you rock babies in the nursery, maybe you teach with our students. If that's you, hear me, you still need to participate in those kind of relationships, okay? You still need to have relationships with other believers. Last month, Chris and Amy Mantooth approached me and told me that they've been sensing God to lead them to start a connect group at an alternate time. So instead of Sunday mornings, they're going to start a connect group that meets on Tuesday nights. So now, if you're busy on Sunday mornings, if you're busy leading a connect group in the kids area, if you're busy teaching students, or listen, or if Sunday mornings just aren't your jam, it's too early. 9:15 is way too early for you on Sunday mornings. I don't get it, but I get it, right? That's okay. Like, it's a thing. It's totally a thing. If you'd be interested in being part of a Tuesday night connect group, it's not a lesser connect group. It's just an alternate time for a connect group. If you're interested in being part of that, I'm going to suggest that you let them know after the service. Or if you don't know them, there's Amy. She can pick up her hand. Chris is here. I don't know where. Chris is in the sound booth. There's his hand. Or you can come see me, and I'll connect you to them after the service, and we will get you in touch. Okay? Now, this week, we're continuing our series through the book of Colossians. The first week, we saw that Jesus is over the darkness. He rescued you, the Bible says. He rescued you out of the domain of darkness, and he has given you a share in the saints' inheritance in the light. And then last week, we read this glorious passage of soaring Christology, and we saw that Jesus is over everything. Everything was created by him, everything was created through him, and everything was created for him. So, he's Lord of it all. He's Lord over us all, which means, for you, he's Lord over you. He's Lord over me. Now, here's what happens when you hear a message like last week. In the moment, you sense the power of those truths. Like you feel something. You feel the weight of what that means. You feel the weight of that reality that Jesus is Lord. But some of us didn't even get home before we were clobbered with anxiety. We were overwhelmed with the what about questions and the yeah, but thoughts. And the enemy begins whispering condemnation in our ears almost the moment the end of the sermon lands. And if we're not careful, and if we're not discerning, we will confuse the enemy's lies for God's truth. But Here's the key, right? Here's the key. His lies don't convict you. They shame you. His lies don't draw you to Christ. No, they convince you that he wouldn't receive you if you brought them to him anyway. His lies don't lead you to find help. They lead you to find a place to hide. This morning, we're going to talk about anxiety. That's what everybody wanted to talk about this morning. Anxiety. We're going to talk about suffering and fear and lies. We're going to talk about these issues because the Bible doesn't shy away from these issues. You see this book in your hands, this book in your lap right now, this book that I desperately want you to get used to and accustomed to reading, this is not filled with ethereal, spiritual texts that doesn't ever touch the reality of your life. No. This book is real, it is gritty, and it is filled with wisdom for every day. It is filled with wisdom for you living this life. And so if you turned with me to Colossians, would you stand with me? We're going to read together the end of chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Listen to God's word this morning. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I've become its servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. In verse 24, Paul makes one of those statements that makes virtually zero sense at first. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." And we tend to read that like Paul is that weird kind of guy who likes a little bit of pain for the fun of it. But that line of thinking is to miss exactly the entire point of why Paul can rejoice. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul can rejoice in the sufferings he's facing because he can see a purpose behind it. He's not resentful of the fact that he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae from behind prison bars, because he sees this grander scope that extends far beyond his own well-being. And that reality, just that reality, is a helpful reminder to you and me as we face difficulties, as we face pains, as we face suffering. Write this down. Suffering isn't wasted. Suffering isn't wasted. Y'all, sometimes the suffering we face feels insurmountable, doesn't it? It feels like it's the biggest thing in the world. It can be all-consuming of our time and our attention, all-consuming of our thoughts and our worries. And suffering can lead us to the kind of anxiety that is absolutely debilitating. But I want you to see that anxiety deflates when we begin to see that Christ is at work even in the midst of the suffering. Even in the midst of it all. You see, sometimes suffering is the result of sin in the world. Cancer and disease and death. These are all results of the brokenness of sin in the world. Sometimes suffering is the result of someone's specific sin. Someone else hurt you. You didn't do anything wrong. Sometimes you're the victim of someone else's sin. Sometimes you are under the attack of the enemy. demons are real. Sometimes suffering is the result of a demonic attack. Sometimes you're just dumb and do dumb things. And the old saying goes, play stupid games, win stupid prizes. Some of us are winner, winner, chicken dinner, right? Sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes my suffering is the consequence of my own, not necessarily even sin, just foolishness, right? But there's a reality here that I want us to recognize this morning. And this struck me this week as a profound truth. Just because you don't deserve for Jesus to bail you out doesn't mean he won't. I just want to let that sit for a second. Just because you don't deserve Jesus to bail you out of whatever situation you're facing, whatever it is, just it doesn't mean that he won't. In fact, if the opposite were true, if you had to deserve Jesus to bail you out in order for him to bail you out, you'd never have been forgiven in the first place. Because you certainly didn't deserve that. No one did. What does Paul say in Romans? Paul says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Listen, if Jesus refused to step in until we deserved it, we would have no hope. But we do. But we do. That's why we can rejoice in our suffering. That's why we can rejoice in our difficulties, because every single one of them is an opportunity. Every setback is a setup, not for us, but for Jesus to show off just a little. We can rejoice like Paul because we know that Jesus is greater than our suffering, that his purpose is greater than our difficulties. Paul says, he says that he's completing in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Which has caused not a little bit of consternation among scholars as to what exactly that means. But let me see if I can put it in clearer language. What Paul is essentially saying to the church in Colossae is that Jesus suffered and died and brought salvation to you. Paul is saying, I, Paul, am suffering now to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, including the Gentiles in Colossae. And because I'm suffering with that purpose, I can rejoice. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying. Paul can rejoice because he's doing exactly what God had called him to do. Paul's calling, Paul's commission. Paul has been sent to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who were previously thought to exist outside of God's plans, to the Gentiles. Editor's note, that's you and me. We are the beneficiaries of Paul's suffering even now, even here. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We claim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this. There's your Labor Day tie-in, by the way. I labor for this, striving with His strength, not Paul's strength, with His strength that works powerfully in me. Listen. Anxiety runs rampant when our suffering feels meaningless. But the hope of Christ gives us purpose. Because Christ lives in us. And because Christ lives within us, He changes the manner of our suffering. So now, when we suffer, we should suffer as those who have the hope of Christ, not like those who don't. Which means we should persevere, we should endure, not with happiness necessarily, but with joy. The joy of knowing that no amount of suffering can remove me from my God's hand. The joy of knowing that no suffering is wasted, because He uses my suffering and He uses the manner of my suffering as a means of pointing others around me to the hope that I have. And that hope is Him. Suffering isn't wasted. But David, how do you know that? Because that's exactly what Paul does. Look at the next verse. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how greatly I am suffering for you." Now, he's not looking for sympathy. He's not doing that thing. Anybody else ever have that family member who's like, I'll just do it, right? Like that begrudging, guilt-trippy acknowledgement. I guess I'll do the dishes since nobody else will do the dishes. That's me, by the way. Paul says, "I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea," that's a neighboring town right near Colossae, "and for all those who have not seen me in person. I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you." I want their hearts to be what? To feel guilty? No. I want them to feel encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, so that they can know Jesus. In Him are all hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is saying, in essence, look at what I'm going through. Look at how I'm suffering. Look at how I'm struggling. And Paul is telling them, look at what I'm facing. Don't feel sorry for me. I don't feel sorry for me. But I want you to be encouraged, because Jesus is enough. And I can suffer this way for you because Jesus is enough. And I want you to know Jesus. That's Paul's point. He doesn't want them to see what he's going through and be afraid of suffering. He wants them to take note of how he's suffering and why he's suffering, so that when they inevitably suffer, they're not afraid. Can I just stop for a second? In this room, here's what I know. You either just walked out of a season of suffering, you're in a season of suffering, or you're about to. That is the world in which we live. And I don't say that to be depressing. It just is the world in which we live. It's just being honest and real about it. We live in San Antonio. We get a lot of sun in San Antonio, right? What do we not get a lot of? Rain. Anybody ever visited Portland? Okay, so I visited Portland some years ago, and I'll never forget, it rained from the moment my plane touched down just about until I left. But it rains so much in Portland that they have these things called sun breaks. You heard of this? Okay, this is kind of how life works, right? It's mostly rain. But then in Portland, like when the clouds clear for 5 minutes, like everybody goes outside. Like work stops, school stops, movies, I think, stop. And they're like, hey, we got sun. And all the crazy people who live in Portland run outside. And they're like, ah. And then it rains on them again. And they go back inside. That's kind of how life is a lot of the times, right? It's rain and rain and rain and rain. And you're like, oh, look at the sun. Oh, okay, rain. Paul is making it clear to them, listen, I want you to see why I'm suffering. I want you to see the manner, the way that I'm suffering. Because you're going to walk through hardships too. And I want you not to be afraid. And I want you to see that that suffering isn't wasted, that God is doing something even in this. Some of you have those testimonies right now. Right now, some of you, I could stop, I could grab a microphone, we could do the Phil Donahue show, I could walk around with a microphone and be like, tell me how God has used your suffering, and we would go over time. Some of you are like, David, we're going to go over time anyway. I know. But here's what Paul wants them to understand and what I want you to understand. Write this down. So number one, suffering isn't wasted. Number two is simply this. Fear isn't final. Fear is not final. Have you ever noticed how many fears begin with the unknown? Anybody here willing to admit you're scared of the dark? Anybody? I'm looking. I see one hand. Thank you. I see another hand. Okay. Let me ask. I see you. All right. Here's another question. How many of you are really scared of the dark? How many of you are just afraid of other things being in the dark? Right? You're like, it's not the darkness that freaks me out. Yeah. That's the reality. Like, I'm not scared of the dark, but if I hear something like running across the floor, ha-ha, it's not the dark that's freaking me out. It's the thing I can't see. It's the thing I can't see. How many fear begins with the unknown? How many fears begin with what if? Because anxiety thrives on the unknown. What's Paul's aim, he says? Paul's aim, he says, for their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. There's encouragement in community. Why is it so important to be part of a connect group, to have those relationships with other believers walking with Christ? Because there's encouragement in community, in not hiding, in not isolating, in not allowing shame to remove you from Christian community. There's encouragement in not doing the thing that anxiety drives you to do. Because when we're walking alongside other believers who know us, and share life with us, even when we are walking through particularly difficult times. They can remind us what Paul is reminding them. They can pray for us to gain what Paul desires for the church in Colossae to gain. He wants them to see his suffering so they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. And he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here's what that means. Here's what he's saying. Jesus knows the unknown. Jesus knows the answer to every unanswered question. Jesus sees every unseen threat you face. If you can trust him, then fear isn't final. And sometimes you just need to be reminded of that truth. Listen, if Jesus is trustworthy, if he loves us like the Bible promises us, if he cares for us like the Bible says that he cares for us, if he has a plan for us like the Bible says he has a plan for us, if his plan is always for his glory and for our good like the Bible promises us, then we have nothing to fear. Nothing. We have to preach the goodness of God to ourselves daily. We have to preach the truth of Scripture to ourselves daily. We have to remind ourselves that God is good and the enemy is a liar. And he speaks his native language, lies. He wants you to feel hopeless. He wants you to feel abandoned by God. He wants you convinced that you're the only exception to God's faithfulness. Because if he can cause you to lose hope, listen, if he can cause you to lose hope, he's affected not just you, but your testimony. Maybe not your salvation, but he's affected your witness to others around you. Paul says, this is why I'm writing this, so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. What are some of those arguments that sound reasonable, even if they're not? They're the same lies that create anxiety in your spirit. Jesus can't forgive you. Not for that. Jesus can't love you because of what you've done. Why would he step in and help you? What makes you think he'd answer that prayer? Who do you think you are? You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not obedient enough. You're not spiritual enough. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't buy the lies. Even if they sound credible, even if they sound reasonable, don't buy the lies. You see, anxiety beats us up whenever we listen more attentively to the lies than to Jesus. But when we stand on the truth of Jesus Christ, here's the thing, and I want you to write this down. This is number three. Number three, lies don't last. Suffering isn't final. Our suffering isn't wasted. Fear isn't final. And lies don't last. Lies don't last. Paul is writing this to the church in Colossae, but this is such an important reminder for all of us. Listen, anxiety loses its power when we stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. Anxiety loses its power when we stand on the truth of Jesus Christ. The lie says Jesus can't forgive you, not for that. But 1 John 1:7 says the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The lie says Jesus can't forgive you, Jesus can't love you because of what you've done. Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The lie says Jesus can't love you because of who you are. 1 John 3 says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The lie says, why would He step in for you? Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him grant us everything? The lie says, what makes you think He'd answer that prayer? You're not obedient enough. Who do you think you are? 1 John 5 says, this is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The lie says you're not good enough, not smart enough, not obedient enough, not spiritual enough. 2 Corinthians 12 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Paul can rejoice in his suffering because he sees a purpose in it. He knows that God is using his suffering for the cause of Christ and for the proclamation of the gospel. He knows that he's not been abandoned. He knows that he's not been forsaken. And his confidence is visible. Even as we read this, it's visible not just in his prison cell. It's visible to the church in Colossae. It's visible to the church in San Antonio. And he knows that because the report he'd heard about them speaks of their faith in Christ Jesus. We read this the first week, chapter 1, verse 4. He says, listen, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Whose faith? The church in Colossae. Paul's never been to Colossae, but why is Paul suffering? To get the proclamation of the gospel out to the Gentiles who had not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's encouraged because he's heard of their faith. And he says one of the reasons he can rejoice is that their faith in Jesus Christ has given them stability and security in the midst of the lies surrounding them. What did we say? What is the problem in Colossae? What are they desperately searching for? Security and hope. And Paul says he can be encouraged in the midst of his suffering because they've heard of Jesus. They've trusted in Jesus, and they, because they have Jesus, can have stability and security and hope. Their faith in Jesus can give them ballast in the midst of the storms. Listen to me. Ballast doesn't stop the storm. But it keeps the ship steady when the waves are crashing. In the same way, faith doesn't mean you'll never feel the wind. Faith doesn't mean you'll never feel the spray of anxiety, but it does mean that you won't be capsized by them. When your trust is weighted down in Jesus, the ship may rock, the boards may groan underneath the pressure, but you will stay stable and you will remain secure through the storm. When Jesus rules your heart, no lie of the enemy and no storm of uncertainty can shake you. You can stand firm. You can persevere. You can endure, not with happiness, but with joy. Trust Jesus over your anxiety. So there are two actions you can take this morning, or anytime anxiety or fears or lies begin to weigh heavily upon you. Anytime those voices in your head get loud, okay? I want us to think of them this way. Here's number one. Number one, as the voices get louder, you get louder in prayer. As the voices get louder, you get louder in prayer. As the voices get louder, you do too. Have you ever had a shouting match? My wife and I, we laugh and say that some couples are sweet and some couples are spicy. I've met most of y'all. We got some spice in this church. I believe that there have been shouting matches that have taken place. And I'm not judging you. I'm just saying. Maybe you could take that as an example of how you can battle your anxiety rather than surrendering to it. As the voices get louder, so do you. This is what we're talking about. As the voices get louder, your prayer life gets louder. Take every thought, every fear, every doubt, every worry, take all of it to Jesus in prayer and trust Him with it. About 6 weeks or so this summer, I was waking up almost every night at about 3 a.m. with this crushing anxiety. And the voices were loud, like suffocating anxiety. Anybody know what that's like? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not the only one. Like, this is can be therapy, but it's not meant to be therapy for me. When that happens, because I'm a thinker, I like to process things, I'm a problem solver, I like to fix things. So when that happens, my first inclination is to try and come up with the solution to whatever problem or fear or worry or doubt or anxiety is on my heart, right? So I try to work the problem. Which is the wrong way to go about this, because those voices are loud, and I am not exactly clear-headed at 3 a.m. I don't generally think clearly at 3:30 in the morning. So thinking through the problem is not helpful. What was helpful? Prayer. Prayer. Just calling out to Jesus. And not even asking Him to give me the clarity of mind to come up with a solution. No. Just asking that He would remove the burden from my mind and remove it from my heart. Just trusting Him with it. There's a problem a lot of us have when we pray. We take our stuff to Jesus. We carry our burdens and our fears and our anxieties and our doubts, and we take them to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I trust You with these. And then we get up from prayer and we gather up all our stuff and we take them with us. And we wonder, we're like, but Jesus, I trusted You with them. And Jesus is going, bro, you put them back in your backpack. What are you doing? Leave them here. If you trust Me with them, leave them. My prayers at 3 a.m. are not complicated. My prayers at 3 a.m. are not drawn out. They're a whole lot like, Jesus, I trust you with this. Help me rest in knowing that you hold all things together. You can handle this and you can hold me together. Please give me peace and please give me rest. So that's number one. Get loud in prayer. Here's number two. Get louder in your thinking. Okay? Now, don't do this at 3 o'clock in the morning. This is a fully awake thing. But I want you to get louder in your thinking. And here's how I'm processing this. Thoughts are something that happen to you. Thoughts are something that happen passively. Thoughts, you just sit there sometimes and you go, you know what? I just had a thought. Your thoughts are not an active thing that you do. It's just something that happens to you. Thinking is active. Thoughts are not thinking, and thinking is not thoughts. Like, oh, David, say that slowly. Thoughts happen to you, but you think. Okay? With me so far? Thoughts are passive, thinking is active. Thoughts happen to you, you happen to thinking. So you need to get louder in your thinking to drown out your thoughts. Okay? The goal is to drown out the thoughts by thinking louder. You have to think louder than your thoughts. And right now, your thought says, that won't work. To which you have to think louder in your head. Shut up. It will work. It does work. And if you want to go varsity in thinking louder than your thoughts, here's what I want you to do. Open your Bible that you brought today and begin to think God's thoughts. Begin to think God's Word. And fill your mind with the Word of God. And let Scripture drown out the lies. Let promises drown out the lies. So this week, when lies come, when anxiety or fears or doubts arise, listen, get loud in prayer and get loud in your thinking. Remind yourself of the truth that you know. That Jesus is Lord over everything. And because He's Lord over everything, He's Lord over my anxiety. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your Word. For the way that it addresses our everyday experience, our life. It doesn't shy away from hard topics. It addresses them. But it addresses them in a manner that reveals to us the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by Your Word. That we would hold on to these truths. That suffering isn't wasted. That fear isn't final. And that lies don't last. But to be reminded of the glorious truth that Jesus is Lord. And Father, we make that our confession this morning, that Jesus is Lord. And we pray for anyone in this room who's making that confession for the first time, declaring Jesus is Lord. Father, would You help them take that step of faith in trusting in You, not just for their fears and their doubts and their worries and their anxiety, but trusting You with their lives, trusting You with their eternity, trusting You for salvation and forgiveness and hope. And for others in the room, Father, who are trusting You again, because the storms have raged. The waves have crashed. And we need the reminder of the Lordship of Jesus Christ to put weight in the boat so that we can withstand the storms. Give us the words to confess to you that Jesus is Lord. And Father, for those this morning who are in this room, walking through difficulties, walking through pain and fear and disease, God, I pray that by your mercy, you would strengthen them to persevere with joy as a testimony to others, to see the difference you have made in them. And yes, we pray unashamedly that you would remove this burden from them, that you'd heal them, that you'd restore them, that you do a miracle in their health or in their finances or in their marriage or in their relationships, that you would fix what's broken. Because you're not waiting for us to deserve it. Father, we bring our burdens to you and we lay them here, refusing to pack them back up. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.